I work at Faith Baptist Bible College, and God is really doing some great things. And he said to the college students now, if you are twice their age, you're old. This is a guy that consults 70 other colleges. If you're twice their age, you're old. So if you're 42, you're old to them. So I don't know what it makes the rest of us, Harold Vaughn, and to that point, Howard Hendricks told the story as students have a perverted sense of humor written on a chalkboard at a Bible college classroom. As one of the professors came in, he saw on the board this statement, this phrasing, there was once a student professor whose knowledge grew lesser and lesser. It at last grew so small, he knew nothing at all, so they made him a college professor. And probably true to that. So I think what I want to do is turn your attention to Philippians 4. Let me taxi out to there because I do feel for all of us, and I do appreciate the testimonies, particularly the younger men and the pastors that are in a great place of service. So I go to these kind of men's meetings, I go to pastors' conferences, and most of the leadership is old, and many of them don't want to give it up. And how do we transfer our convictions to another generation? And in many ways, you're doing this. So I'm not saying this in criticism. I'm saying this as my hats off to a group like you, and I hope that you would bring more people to something like this. Because when you have those that are leading and then those that are able to delegate to those that now can participate in what's going on and whet the appetite of those that are coming up and continually seeing that happen. But we are in a whole nother world, another generation. You are probably like I am. I'm very infonivorous. You know, carnivorous is I like meat, and infonivorous is I like information. And so it's easy that you can go into a church and you immediately know, are they CNN watchers or Fox News watchers? And I generally tell people, listen, keep it to 5 minutes a day, because even on the most conservative networks, they say the same thing in 100 different ways. I was just at the beginning of the week in the Capitol set on a hill, and I'm like, if they're going to solve all of our problems, then that's really where the bad place of hope is, because it's not. It's kind of like the William Perry in 1820, an expedition up to the North Pole, and he documented this journal about trying to get up to the Northwest Passage, and he said on one particular day, he said, we took off sledding and mushing, and at the end of the day, we took our readings and found out that we're actually farther behind than when we started. And he realized that all day they'd been dog sledding and mushing on a giant ice floe. And in many ways, when you get old enough to realize, you kind of feel like you're on this ice floe, where when you think you're moving forward, you're actually getting backwards. The times, as the Bible says, it's getting worse and worse. And yet, let me go back to my whole mantra that God is still sovereign, and man is still sinful, but His grace is sufficient to help us with this. And this is the point of when he said to Jeremiah, listen, I'll use whatever kingdom for my purposes. In Romans 9, he said, I'm going to use Pharaoh as an example to prove of my using of governments for showing mercy and my power. And so we're in an awesome spot when you use the Word of God as your anchor point. But it's still easy to get looking out. When you look out, you get knowledge. When you look up, you get wisdom. Wisdom from above. That's first pure and peaceful and gentle and easy to be entreated. So when you understand that, you understand the topic I want to talk about today in Philippians 4, but maybe it'd be good for me to lead this out with a simple illustration in which, out of the 1970s, the U.S. government, talking about the government, had put this Peace Corps manual for its volunteers who work in the Amazon jungle. And this one author that I read said he tried to verify it, and he couldn't come up with any particular facts, but I think it would show to what we're talking about, I want to talk about today. And basically, this manual for the Peace Corps gives the volunteer 10 points to remember in case they're pursued by an anaconda. And of course, the anaconda is that snake that happens to be one of the largest snakes in the entire world. A mature anaconda can reach lengths of more than 30 feet, weigh up 300 pounds. If you're in danger of being swallowed by an anaconda, which, by the way, does feed on young crocodiles and pigs, here are the 10 points to remember. Number one, do not attempt to run away, this Peace Corps manual says. The snake is faster than you are. Point two, immediately lie flat on the ground, put your arms tight against your sides, your legs tight against one another. Number three, tuck your chin in. Point four, lie still as the snake nudges you and climbs over your body. He's measuring you. Point five, after the snake has examined you, it'll begin to swallow beginning at your feet. Lie still and permit the snake to swallow your feet and ankles. Point six, keep in mind, this will take a long time. Point seven, do not panic. Point eight, when the snake has swallowed you to your knees, slowly reach down with your knife and gently slide it into his side of the mouth of the snake and quickly rip upwards, cutting the snake's head and ending its life. Point nine, be sure you have your knife. Point 10, keep your knife sharp. And this goes on to illustrate the point that the truth is that you happen to live in a world just as dangerous to your spiritual and mental health and emotionally as well as a volunteer of the Peace Corps in the Amazon. You have plenty of things to worry about in the jungle maze of your own life. What can consume you probably isn't going to be an anaconda, but something just as capable of swallowing you whole in your sense of joy and courage and trust. It's a deadly serpent called anxiety. I mentioned about mental health before, and I didn't plan to end up having this session, but I had two or three options, and I felt like maybe the best thing is to put this in the context of us today and where we are today. If in Philippians, when Paul said and identified his little world of Rome and Philippi itself, there was actually a place in which Roman soldiers would end up being able to retire there. This is very affluent in many ways, in which the very location of Philippi is a very attractive place to be. Fact is, if you're a Roman soldier and you ended up populating there after your war days, you had no taxes. And in addition to that, you had great freedoms to pretty much do what you wanted to do. So when Paul ends up saying in Philippians 2, when he says that you would be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, and this is where he says this church at Philippi, that you are to be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of, and this is his description of his day, a crooked and perverse generation or a nation among whom you shine as lights in the world. And the contrast between a crooked, perverse generation, the scolios, and the perverse, literally, destructive, morally decaying world that Paul said this light in this darkness is. This comes right after, again, this poem in which he elevates to say this is who Christ is, because this is Christ, then you yourself can shine as lights in this world, and you can work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, because it is God which works in you, both to will and to do of his good measure. And I mentioned this because today where we are, I hear stats pretty regularly, and I'm thinking, this was just a month ago on a secular newscast that said depression continues on the increase. 70% of men, 50% of women have one episode from alcohol each year. 22 states now legalized marijuana, a $10 billion industry, and Colorado, by the way, was one of the first ones. That's a lot of stoned people, he says. It's only leading to higher rates of suicide, loneliness, moral collapse. And so for Paul, dealing with the Christians that he's saying, I want you to be blameless and harmless, he's saying to them, I'm not going to get into all the particulars, listen, about the world in which you are living in, people at Philippi. So when you have people ask you, what in the world are you supposed to do and how do I handle all this? You should be able to answer them with right answers. Fact is, a year ago summer, I was up in Bozeman after speaking at a camp, and a lady, Yvonne, that lives just 5 miles south of the border, I can't remember the name of the town, she drove down to Bozeman. We had lunch. She's a super organic person. Like, she eats lettuce. That's like lunch, and I'm like, wow, okay. And so she's a very bright lady, very smart lady. She had gotten saved in Guam listening to the radio station, and for 6 months listened, eventually came, and grew. And so she knew we were in the area. Hey, can we have lunch? Yes. And she said, Pastor, I don't know what to end up saying to people, because I don't like the government going on. This was more than 2 years ago, because Trump was still so he was still in office, okay, when this conversation happened, whenever that was. And she said, you know, I don't like him, but I know that I'm very conservative in my politics. And so she's talking about all these random things, and they know I'm a Christian, and I want to be a testimony. And I said, well, listen, Yvonne, you have to break this down. We're talking a perverse and crooked generation. You have to end up looking at it on three levels. You have to understand that our society, our politic, is one level. But underneath there, what society there is, it's always being driven by their view of morals. And the morals actually are going to reveal of a person's theology. Ideally, in the world in which politics, your society, this is where you end up having, the Bible talks about a government, Romans 13. But then you move down to the moral level, where actually the church, as it is with Philippi, should have an influence on its own morals in which that church is showing up. If it's light against darkness, it's going to end up being morals. But more importantly, is your theology, a study of who God is. This is where the family steps in to say, let me help you get a right view of who God is. Because, our tendency is that we think negative. I mentioned 70% of what your self-chatter is, thank you, Daniel, is negative. And women, it's even worse. And so you talk to yourself negatively. Not as much anymore, but it used to be on a regular basis that, man, I'd wake up about 2 or 3 in the morning and I would have all kinds of negativity coming to my head. It was critical negative news. That's what CNN stands for, at least from my book. And I realized that, you know, really what I've got to end up doing is moving from CNN and critical negative news self-chatter to myself to CNN and make it where I've got to view who Christ is, and I've got to listen, his character, his nature, and his very names. If you've never done a deep dive on any of those, it's awesome because it gets you back to seeing who Christ is, and this is what Paul was trying to do. And you have a generation that's coming up that's even worse for them. You want to do any reading related to another generation, Tim Elmore is a great author. He's got multiple books. I believe he's a Christian, but he's really more of a moral view of how you deal with. There's a great book that's 5 or 6 years old now called marching off the map, okay? I'm still taxiing to the runway, and I promise I'll be done at 10:15. But I'm pointing this out here because, listen, I'm saying this because I'm finding for most guys, we think about ourselves, your wife, your kids, and that's it. You might think about your church and the fellowship that you have, but you really have to get a bigger view to say, here is Paul who's saying to the church at Philippi, and I think the same emphasis is towards the church at Ephesus, same thing at Thessalonica, same thing at Rome, he had different relationships, same thing at Colossae, but he really wasn't so burdened. He was burdened about people. He wasn't called to save a civilization. He was called to help the citizens. And that's more than just rhetoric. But I'm helping you to know that if you don't have a burden and an understanding of your world, we are 2,000 years later. Some of you that are in your 60s and older, you have a whole other generation. We got another generation that every 20 years is another generation. So you have to say, okay, how do we end up reaching this generation? Because what worked for you might not so work for this. The principles and truth of God do. How do I process this so that I'm, as McLaughlin used to say, be culturally alert, but not culturally bound? So understand that this epic generation, as Tim Elmore states in a book, Marching Off the Map, took it from a story of Alexander the Great that was conquering so much territory that he took 1,000 of his soldiers and made them into map makers because the maps of his day had a dragon, which if they didn't know what the land held, they put a dragon there. He was marching into land in which then he said, we are literally marching off the map. We don't know where we're going. And that's exactly what you have today. Would if you had ever guessed that 3 years ago, everything would have shut down? Really? So some of this is post-COVID in our little America, okay, where you have people that are really, really struggling with how they're thinking. And this generation, as I mentioned earlier, coming up, the Gen Z generation. He calls it the EPICS generation. Let me give you five. This is not in your notes. E-P-I-C-S. If you have grandchildren, this is a description of them. I'm staring at them every day. Monday, I will be looking at them. This is a generalization. This is not a criticism. E stands for they're very entitled. They feel very entitled. They're offended if you don't recognize them, if they didn't win something, because they all won something just for participation. They're entitled to Wi-Fi. They're entitled to good food, just like mom. They're entitled to be able to wear what they want to wear. And so we tell them, I'm so sorry, you can't wear that. It's almost like we offended them. You can't listen to that. Letter P, they're participatory. They want to participate. And I appreciate Pastor Scott, who has all you pastors doing something in this. They want to be participatory. They don't want a mission. They want a mission. They don't want a mission statement. They want to be involved. Letter I, they're image driven. They're image driven. It's not two screens up. It's five screens up. And if you're going to struggle with, they have this in their hand, you better go get another battle because this ain't going away. This is not 8-track tapes. I'm just telling you. So you have to understand, you better make sure they have filters on this. You better send this to have accountability. That's a whole nother session about his parenting. And if there's all kinds of stuff out there, Pastor, I'm telling you, and you need to help your parents with this because it's killing them. Morally, it's killing them. And this is why they're all ADD. You know, it's like open up your Bible, and I still have a Bible, my friend, and I still love to preach. But you know what? 70% of our kids are like this. And part of the reason they like this because they got their Bible app and some amazing apps. But you know what they can also do? Bing, bing, bing. And they picked up what the deletion score was. And they checked. It's not FaceTime anymore, okay? It's not Facebook anymore. It's not even Instagram. TikTok, 70% of the people are like 17 and younger. YouTube, those little shorts, boom, 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 boom. I mean, I've watched it, okay? Like all the time. You're watching this, like, they're like entranced by it. Because they're image driven to this. And letter C, they're connected. They want to be connected. They want to be connected by technology. They don't want to get too close to you. Because part of this connected means also they're very private. They hold their cards very close. They're not just going to let you into their life quickly. And letter S, they're very skeptical. Because they don't really trust what's looking out here in the screens. Because just because they watched it, they'll think, did they Photoshop this? Or however else Andrew would know and Jesus would know. There's all kinds of stuff you can do. I.e. even Stephen, I sat there and he said, hey, I'll just Photoshop my dad into this picture. So because they see this, they're like, I saw it, that doesn't mean nothing. Do you understand? I'm trying to draw a portrait of who you and I should be reaching. This is the Gen Z generation. 7-year-old and younger now, they're going after the Gen A. I think they ran out of the letters, okay? So we're back to Gen Alpha. And there's a whole other profile. And who's driving all this is corporate America. So MTV, 40 years ago, had ethnographic departments where they would pay people to come in and watch what their teenager liked, what they ate, what they listened to, and would craft all of their marketing about what those teenagers wanted. They're the same, it's just more. So if you understand that, this is why when the ancient writer in Proverbs talks about another generation, he mentions his own characteristics. In fact, in Proverbs 30, he says there's a generation that curses their father and doesn't bless their mother. In other words, as Philip says, they're defiant. There's a generation that are pure in their own eyes, verse 12, and yet are not washed from their filthiness. In other words, they're very deceived. They think, I'm okay. Verse 13 of Proverbs 30, there's a generation, how lofty are their eyes and their eyelids are lifted up. In other words, they're very distasteful in how they see everybody else because they think, I'm good, which is arrogance. And lastly, there's a generation whose teeth are as words and their jaw teeth are as knives to devour the poor from the earth and the needy from among them. In other words, they're very dangerous. So this is the other generation. And it's just like your generation, just more. I mentioned about from tats where I remember seeing a guy with one tat up here and now it's a whole sleeve. It's not one earring, it's five earrings. And by the way, I mentioned about, I could name you 50 people that are godly people serving God, and every one of them have a child they're so burdened for. And they're so burdened for their child because now it's not, oh my word, my child, pray for him because his hair is too long. Oh my word, pray for him because he's listening to music that's not Patch the Pirate. I'm half joking about this, okay? So you don't know me well enough, But I'm going to tell you what they're burdened for, okay? Because it's almost like every week I'm having somebody call me, pray, because my so-and-so little Johnny, and it's not, he's just smoking pot. He's on crack. It's not, oh, I saw my daughter, and she's holding hands with somebody in the back of the church. You hear that one brother, it's like she just moved in with him. Because on that epics, letter S, they're spiritually tolerant. There's like an incongruent level. Well, yeah, this is spiritually, but this is really my life. So I'm encouraging you that I am tremendously hopeful for this because I don't have to get all the generation. I don't have to get everybody, but I better get somebody. So let's come back to Philippians because what was the point of Paul? He had one Timothy. God had one Paul, and you need one. And one person can change every dynamic. Amen. And this is why I lay all of this as a groundwork because I want to make sure that you know your mental filter and what you let come in and what you end up having your disciple, that they have to filter what's coming in through their life. So what is the filter? Let me jump, Jason, beyond this. And I put down, back up to the main slide here, the idea of a biblical algorithm for mental health, because this is what Paul ends up saying in Philippians 4, and he gives answers to the generation that's crooked and perverse. And with this now, let me move forward here, and I will be done honestly on time. Because this is how he ends up saying it when he's talking about and really gives five imperatives. Let me read this text. Let me give you the five, but I really want to get to point six, and that's where we'll spend the time here. But Philippians chapter 4, Paul kind of starts landing his own plane with this letter. And then he says, verse 4, in a kind of a staccato file idea, rejoice in the Lord. Again, I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And then he says, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. This is why he used the idea of keep as a military term, because they were all so surrounded by even citizens that were in military. And then he says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are honest, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are good report, if there's virtue, there's any praise, to think on these things. And that idea of think is where you end up getting the idea of an algorithm. It has the idea of a calculations. It has the idea of somebody that is processing something. And it also has the idea with the very word to dwell, to meditate. And I won't take time to talk about that because Pastor Scott has done that. So what are we supposed to meditate on and think about? So we don't have time to work through all of these others, rejoice and maintain and avoid and trust God's peacekeeper. But I do think it'd be worth to end up saying, then this is what you have to help have the right algorithm, if you would, for those that are coming underneath you. These are the ones that you got to help them understand. This is the last imperative. They got to think clearly, and they got to think biblically. And this is why you end up preaching expositionally through the scriptures. This is why you end up taking and going through the scriptures one by one to help people get a biblical algorithm. And so Paul says, this is the algorithm. And whatever things are true versus whatever's false. So let me give you a word picture and then fill this out. So a couple of years ago, my wife picked up bad allergies, had a guy come in and basically wanted to sell us on this major change of the whole system. I said, what's my second option? He said, I'll sell you this filter. And it was like an 8-ply filter. So basically everything coming in the air conditioning or heater hits this filter, you plug it in, and it basically cuts anything, impurities and pollen and all that stuff. So by the time it comes out into your house, you're getting actually fresh air. You understand that. This is what he's saying, that this is the filter that you've got to put through here. Sam Brock has a thing called Prove It. I think it's a great idea. Like, okay, you prove to me that movie's okay. You prove to me that music's okay. And if it gets through this filter. And by the way, this generation is different than you or me. I remember on Saturday nights, I'd watch a movie. Okay. For them, it's not watching one movie. It's like watching three movies, five movies. Whole Dolby sound, high gloss, computer generated, amazing. And 8 hours later, they're sitting in front of you. And you're not high gloss, and you're not Dolby sound, and you don't look as good as these hero, Tom Cruise, John Wick. You say, really? Is that what they're... 53% of our student body are homeschoolers. We actually have a pretty good, wholesome sense about them. But I'm just telling you, you have a whole other generation. It's just more. So you have to go after their thinking. So what do you focus on? You focus on their brain that's organic. Their mind is spiritual. Let this mind in you, Philippians 2:5. And so you say, all right, this is what I'm going to go through. This is true versus false. This is what's honest versus dishonest. Whatever things are just versus unjust, which is we live in this whole world. You end up finding them, fourthly, whatever is pure versus whatever is dirty, whatever is immoral. And they're living in this, and so they end up like, what's wrong with it? And when you try and point out what's wrong with it, they just don't always get it. And whatever things are lovely, I wish you had time to work through it all, but we don't. Whatever is of good report. And then he ends up moving and adding two conditional sentences, and you notice he writes at the end of verse 8, if there's any excellence, any virtue, any moral purity. And it's like he's adding these layers of filters. So when you end up coming into your own thinking, that it's gonna block, it's gonna keep those things. And lastly, if there's any worthy of praise, any positive godly qualifier. And all these sentences can be understood this way: if there's any excellence, if there's any things worthy of praise, and there are. Here's the command, the imperative: you start letting it occupy your mind with these things. You add all these things up. You add up all these things, the descriptions, and he ends up giving this punchline, basically, in this picture by saying, listen, verse 9, my practice, my personal motivation is I'm doing these things, and you need to be doing these things. And you put all this together, and you practice these things. In other words, you don't just think about them. You apply them. You translate the Bible principles into Bible practices. We refer to lawyers' practice or a doctor's practice, not because they're practicing on us, at least we hope not. We'll call it their practice because that's what they do. And this thought pattern should be what Christians do. You do it now. The explanation point is that Paul himself did this, and his motivation is for you and I. And I hope and pray that as you walk out of this particular weekend and back into the crooked, perverse generation, when you walk in, you have to walk in with hope because you are blameless. You and I have more hope than anyone else has hope, and it can end up changing. You're not called a civilization. You are living on a slow ice flow that's moving backwards, but it doesn't mean that you say, okay, let's get all the people together and get on the edges of the ice flow and paddle. You're not called to that. And you're not called to say, well, okay, I guess there's nothing else I can do, and so I'm just going to put up my pup tent and go with the ice flow. You are called to make a difference in your world. And you get in this giant ice flow and say, listen, we have hope, and I can live with this because God does know, and he's using all of these things and all of the governments and all the evil. You do have responsibility to make a stand in your society, and if you're not engaged in that, your little world of 10,000 or 100,000, so people should know that your moral position, but that you have the opportunity to say theologically, I really do believe we win in the end about this thing. And that you don't have to mope around and act like, oh my word, this is so terrible. You have to end up coming into this, as Paul ended up saying, listen, to every one of these churches, there's this genuine sense that I can do all things through Christ which strengthened me. And his relationship with those churches, because the church is the genius of the spread of the gospel. God offering sinful people eternal life. And you do have that hope, and you do have that place which you can say, listen, I can end up making a difference. It's not about your life affecting other lives. It's Christ's life through your living touching other lives. 1 Thessalonians 2:8. I didn't just give to you the gospel of God only. I gave to you my own life. So when you have somebody that's a neighbor that has a problem with a house, you are the one to go down to the house and help them with this. You have issues in your missionaries that you embody the missionary to be able to help them, to be able to help that crisis at need, so that when that crisis at need is there, that missionary is the one that's giving them the supplies. And when that crisis is over, then they come back and say, now let me tell you what motivated me about giving you that water or giving you that help. It's Christ in me, the hope of glory. That's why I helped you. So I'm going to affirm to you the things that your pastor is saying is true, or they wouldn't be here. And I've had the privilege to meet most of them and to be assured that you can trust them. They're not perfect, but they're trying to be obedient. And in that obedience, God does know, I will end up working through this, and I might choose to do this. Too many years pastoring with times in which, man, I would do all I can as a pastor. And I'd step up and I'd preach, and in the mornings I would normally preach through books of the Bible and take annual themes, and then at night I'd normally do something topically. Some of this was driven by G.W. Morrison, who's a powerful pastor, Scottish pastor from years ago, and he would preach through expositioning through in the morning times, and then at night he'd have a queue around his entire block to get in, because he would talk about certain texts. Amazing. Fact is, he put a number of those things. I think there's four of his books from the early 1900s into print. They're awesome. And I remember often, man, I was like, man, I just could pour myself into this and nothing would happen. And there's some times that it was a whatevers. I ended up stepping up and I felt like I landed a crash, like landed with my wheels up. And God just moved in. Like, how does that work? Times that, man, like, I knew this text better than anything. And it just clunked. And at times I felt like, I'm not sure if I know that fully, but I would say it. And then God would just step in. And, like, he owes me no explanation for what he wants to do. Sometimes our church was amazingly healthy, and there's other times I felt like it was sick. Sometimes it regressed. Sometimes it progressed. And I walk away from just south of 20 years pastoring and say, you know, Lord, you just want me to be faithful. I want to believe by faith. Amen. And if you choose to move, then I want to be ready, and I don't want to be shocked. But it does start with right here. And if you're discouraged and you live in depression, then you need to help get somebody to help you work through this. And this is the beauty of a network, that you have people that you can call and be able to help. And God's not beholden to the United States of America. If you want to know what's going on for future events, you keep your eye on Israel. The navel of the world, God calls them. You watch what's going on in the Middle East, and that'll tell you. And I love our country. This is the best house on a very bad block. And if you don't believe it, you go travel to other countries, because I have. This last 1 minute was a rambling in my end, but I felt better after I told you all this. God, thank you for your word and the truth of it. Thank you for these men. I do have a special burden for these pastors that love their guys and their wives and their kids. And you're not shocked. You know exactly what's going on, and you're using this administration to better your plan for the future. And if you did it with Nebuchadnezzar and you did it with Pharaoh, you will do it with us and our nation. And each one of us as men in our homes, leaders in our churches, and citizens in our towns and our communities, that we want to see and know you every single day. And we do want to think on those things that are pure and lovely and just and a good report. And there's virtue, there's praise to think on these things, because all of those is your character, your nature, your name, all found in the person of Jesus Christ, the very God. And I'm thankful for the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of the Father, the fellowship of the Spirit allows us to have these times like this. And we ask it in Jesus' name. And all God's children said,
Amen. Amen.